Amen. Amen. So today I want to. It's a part one of two messages about Christmas. The title of my sermon today is called The Reality of Christmas. As you know, Christmas is only about maybe 5 weeks away, believe it or not, and it's coming fast. If you have been to the shops, you probably would have noticed a lot of those Christmas in decor or Christmas item has already been put up or being, you know, for sale. To remind you that the festive season is just around the corner. It is indeed a time of festivity, a joyous season filled with warmth, light and cheers. You see, streets, shops, homes, they glow with twinkling lights, while the air perhaps carries a sense of eucalyptus trees with gingerbread and spices. There is a sense of anticipation as people decorate trees with ornaments, hang wreaths, bake turkeys and stuff wrapped gifts in socks. Joyful carols and holiday tunes echoes everywhere, creating an uplifting and nostalgic ambience. Families and friends come together, sharing laughter, love and delicious feasts, cherishing the seasons of giving and togetherness. Markets and shops bustle with shoppers seeking the perfect gift, and children eagerly await the arrival of the old man in the red suit. Amid the holiday rush, there is a sense of joy and a sense of community as people share smiles and warm holiday greetings. But beneath all these festivities, there is something important that is missing. Now, we just read the scripture in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 that about 2,000 years ago, there was no room in Bethlehem. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of Bethlehem, no one seems to pay attention to the plight of a young mother who was about to give birth to a special child. Many would have seen the heavily pregnant woman as she struggled with labor pain. But the citizens of Bethlehem, they were just too busy and too preoccupied with the ongoing census that they actually overlooked the most significant person that was about to be born. As it were 2,000 years ago, so it is today. Now, the reality of Christmas today is not much different to the reality in Bethlehem when a young couple arrived looking for a spare room in an inn. So the first reality of Christmas today is that there is no room for Christ in people's heart or people's houses. Everyone gladly welcomed the old man in the red suit, the reindeer, the gifts, the trees, the carols, the turkeys, and the hams, of course. But no one really wants the real stuff, that is Christ Jesus the Savior. The Bible says that in John chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, that when Jesus first came into this world, no one recognized him and no one received him. It is no different today. Now, Christmas is one of the most, if not the most celebrated, religious holidays in the world. And many countries today, even non-Christian countries, you can go to places like China, Indonesia, Middle East even. The citizens are allowed to celebrate Christmas legally. It is legal. But you cannot talk about, of course, the person behind the Christmas. At least you cannot talk publicly. Santa's reindeers, pine trees, turkey, gifts, hams, all those things are permitted and welcome. But Jesus is not. There simply is no room for Christ in those countries as their government shut the door tightly. In democratic countries like Australia, you probably think that, well, it's not the same. But I'm telling you, it is. And now we here, we have a lot of freedom, freedom of religion. We can say whatever things we want. And the government does not restrict the practice of anything, basically. But the very doors to Christ are actually shut. And the no vacancy signs have been put up in many places in Australia. For example, there is no room for Christ in our state and federal parliament houses. There is no room for Christ in our schools. no room for Christ in our hospitals, in our courtrooms, in our libraries, and in many individuals' private homes as well. People have shut the door to Christ. Sorry, there's just no vacancy. There is no room in the house for Christ because today people are filling up their houses with, or their rooms with, goods and material possessions. Now the Bible storing up treasures in heaven. From Matthew chapter 6 verse 19. With almost unlimited choices at their fingertips, consumers today are becoming more and more materialistic than ever before. Now, I dig up some information from Google about how much actually Australia consume and throw away. This is a recent stat from the Australian Bureau of Statistics. In August of this year, 2024, the total retail value of household goods sold in Australia is $5.79 billion. This excludes grocery, okay? So in other words, this is just the electronic goods, furniture, housewares, building and garden supplies for home improvement. So in 1 month, in August this year, Australians spent almost $5.8 billion in household goods. And according to Clean Up Australia, in 2019, as a country, we generated about 511,000 tons of electronic waste. That equates to about 20 kilo of e-waste per person, which was higher than the global average of 7 kilo. If you translate that in dollar value, the 511,000 tons of electronic waste comes to about $430 million. That's how much Australians throw out in 2019 worth of electronic waste, just in 1 year alone, almost $430 million. Well, today there is no room in the house because, like I said, you know, people storing up their rooms with goods and with wealth, with material possessions. And additionally, they also have the rooms already occupied by someone, guests, you call it friends and family, relatives. Now, I'm not talking about the housing affordability crisis here. You would have heard that from the news that, you know, because of the cost of living crisis that we all have heard of, you know, have forced many people today to co-share, you know, to co-share accommodation. So I'm not talking about the housing affordability crisis or the cost of living crisis. I'm talking about a more serious crisis that is the crisis of the heart. People today, they are more willing to make room in their hearts for goods, for material possessions, for family members, relatives, than for Christ. They would go to great length to accommodate their hearts for friends' sake, for family's sake, but they close their doors to their hearts when it comes to Jesus. They have no room because Jesus is clearly not welcome and not wanted. Just as it was 2,000 years ago, so it is today. There is no room in the hearts of people for Christ the Savior. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, that the hearts of the people, they have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. So not only is there no room in the house for the Savior, but the second reality of Christmas today is that people have no time at all for Christ. Because of the preoccupation with accumulating more and more goods and possession, the distraction of daily life is becoming ever so prevalent. As a result, there is no time at all in the lives of many people. Jesus told a parable of the Great Supper in Luke chapter 14, where a man gave a great supper and invited many people. But those invited began to make excuses because they were not interested in the first place. Now that parable, the parable of the Great Supper, illustrates how worldly concern, possessions and relationships often take precedence over the invitation to follow Jesus. During the Christmas season especially, people are preoccupied with buying gifts, hosting meals, holiday and traveling, to the point that they completely miss the essence of Christmas itself. You remember the story about Mary and Martha, right? There are also those people who are like Martha, who opened her home to welcome Christ. But then the Bible says that in Luke 10 verse 40, what happened to Martha? She got distracted, right, with much serving. She did the right thing. She welcomed Jesus into her house. But soon, she got carried away. She got distracted, busy doing things here and there. She neglected Jesus. Martha had completely missed the essence of why she opened her home to Christ in the first place. Now, if you notice what Jesus told Martha in verse 42, this is what Jesus says, "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So, in other words, Mary has received something good. And what is this good thing, you might be asking, right? What was Mary doing when Martha was distracted in serving? Well, she was actually sitting quietly and hearing what Jesus has to say. So the good thing that Mary had received was the Word of God, the very essence of life, because every word of Christ is life-giving. He is the bread that comes down from heaven. Martha had completely missed that, the good part, because she had no time for Jesus. And so is it today. Many people completely miss the good part about Christmas. It's not the gifts, it's not the Santa Claus, it's not the turkey. It is none of those. But the good part and the essence of Christmas is Christ the Savior has come down and He is seeking entry into individual houses, to individuals' hearts. So the reality of present-day Christmas is that people have no room and no time for Christ. And secondly, the reality of Christmas reveals the heart of men. That is, number one, sinful men refuse to receive the sinless Christ. This is, of course, not a new thing. When Jesus was on earth about 2,000 years ago, He was rejected by many people. Everywhere He went, yes, there were a lot of people crowding around Him, wanting to get something, healing, deliverance. But He was actually rejected, a rejected man. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible says that after Jesus taught in the synagogue, the people were furious, they were angry at Him. So they mobbed Him and drove Him out of the city. Then also in Matthew chapter 8, after Jesus cast out a demon from two men, the Bible says that the whole city came out to beg Him to leave. Just as it was in the past, so it is today, that people do not want to have anything to do with Jesus at all. Despite Him doing many good things, people still refuse Jesus. In fact, if we look at the time when Jesus was alive here on earth, right, the people gladly welcome a criminal in their midst than welcome the sinless Christ. There are a few reasons why people reject Jesus. One of the reasons is that they are unwilling to completely forsake their sin. They still want to have the freedom to do the so-called the fun and the good thing. So, for example, if they're living promiscuously, they want to be able to continue living that way. If they're living in the high life, they want to continue living that way. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 to 12, the Bible says, "You know, what sorrow for those who get up early in the morning looking for a drink of alcohol and spend long evenings drinking wine to make themselves flaming drunk. They furnish wine and lovely music at their grand parties, lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, but they never think about the Lord or notice what He is doing." So a lot of people, they don't mind the love, they don't mind the forgiveness, the blessing, and the fuzzy warm feeling brought by Christmas. But just don't ask them to forsake sin. To many people, that is just too much to ask. You know, asking somebody to forsake his or her sin is viewed as God interfering with what that person would consider as a good time. And people don't necessarily believe that, you know, what the Bible says, that they have to give an account of their deeds, of what they did, what their actions here on earth. A lot of people, they don't really consider that, you know, once they pass from, you know, from being alive to death, that they have to stand before a holy God and give an account of their sin. So the second thing is that people reject Christ because of what the world has to offer, and that the world offering is actually more appealing and more tangible than, you know, the eternal things like eternal life, peace, faith, humility, forbearance, etc. A prime example of someone in the Bible is the rich young ruler. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, the story about the rich young ruler, right? He asked Jesus, what good thing must he do to have eternal life? Now, he had a good intention, and he started on the right footing in that. By asking that question, he expressed his desire to have eternal life. So Jesus laid out the requirements for him. Jesus said, the first one, okay, do not murder. Yep, I've never murdered anyone, Lord. Okay, good. Do not steal. Yep, never stole from anyone. Don't bear false witness. Yep, done that too. I've never bear any false witness. Never lied to anyone. Honor your parents. Done that too, Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. Also done that. Very impressive young man so far. He tick all the boxes. You know, in Australia we would say, good on you, mate. Then Jesus dropped a bombshell. He said, give up all your wealth and possessions. Oh, whoa. Wait a second. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Love my parents and my neighbor. I can live with all those things. In fact, I have been doing all those things. But to give up all my wealth and possessions, oh, that's too much. I can't possibly do that. I can't live without my wealth and my possessions. The rich young ruler was willing to give up almost everything, but his wealth is something he's not willing to let go. So from his perspective, you know, what wealth and riches could offer was more appealing than eternal life, than what Christ can offer. So the reality of Christmas reveals the heart of man, that is, they reject the sinless Christ. And secondly, it also reveals men misplace their priorities. Is that they remove God and they ignore spiritual things, spiritual needs. Today there's a lot of discussion and a lot of focus about maintaining physical, emotional, and mental well-being. But little is talked about the need to maintain spiritual well-being. You know, that the government spends a lot of money every year raising awareness and promoting physical, emotional and mental health, which is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. You know, so many people are in bad shape and in desperate need of help in those areas. But the money that the government spend alone will not resolve these issues. And no matter how much money is being injected, money will not resolve today's mental health problem, nor the emotional and physical health problem that many people face. I believe that to tackle the problem, you cannot ignore the fact that humans have spiritual needs too. What happens to us in the spirit, you know, will also affect our body, and it will also affect our soul. Because all the three elements, spirit, body, and soul, they are all interconnected. You know? You ever wonder why, you know, since the dawn of time, humans, you know, have been drawn to worship something or somebody? You know, if you look at the Bible from the book of Genesis, humans always have this craving to worship either an object or somebody. Well, that's because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that the Lord has planted eternity in the human's heart. So I believe that to tackle the physical, emotional, and mental illness problems, and that people need to reprioritize their lives and not ignore the fact that they are created by God for Him, and that if they live their lives devoid of God, if they ignore their spiritual needs, they will have all sorts of problems that can lead to physical, emotional, and mental breakdown. If we take God out of our lives, we will have all sorts of problems. You know, if you look at the world around us, right? There's a lot of problems out there, you know, because we have taken God out. For example, we took God out of our justice system. And as a result, you know, crimes is everywhere. Crime has gone up. Violence are everywhere, rampant in the city, in the society. And that's because we removed God from our courtroom. We told God He's not needed in our courtroom. He's no longer relevant. We take God out of our education system, where children from a very young age were told that, you know, they evolved from an ape, from a monkey. And since they came from an animal, therefore it is acceptable for children to behave like animals. So children behaving like animals growing up to become adult animals. We have voted God out of our political system. And we have voted politicians, right? Who doesn't even know, or perhaps who doesn't have the guts to publicly declare what a man is or what a woman is. And if we take God out of our personal life, we will have all sort of problems too. And it's affecting not just our spirit, but physically as well, emotionally and mentally. According to the Bible, you know, our wholeness, you know, that is our complete well-being, is directly related to our relationship with our God. Let me give you an example. You know, good health comes by obeying the Lord and do what is right in His sight. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I, the Lord, will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Are you today emotionally and physically stressed because you are lacking basic necessities and struggling to make ends meet? Well, Exodus chapter 23, verse 25 provides the anecdote. This is what it says. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Furthermore, the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 5, that Jesus is the vine and that we all are the branches, and that he who abides in Christ Christ will also abide in him, and he will bear much fruit. Without Christ, you can do nothing. So it is clear from John chapter 15 that without Jesus, no one can do anything. No one can be fruitful. No one can be productive. No one can be blessed. In fact, you know, we are hopeless without Christ. We can do nothing. So the reality of Christmas reveals the heart of man. That is, sinful men refuse to receive sinless Christ, and they misplace their priorities by removing God and ignoring spiritual needs. But the reality of Christmas also reveals the heart of God. And the heart of God is this, that the sinless Christ will always have a room for sinful men. Though many people reject and even despise Him, yet the Lord will always have a room and will not turn anyone away who comes to Him. In Bethlehem, there was no room. But in God's house, there is always a room available because He has a big, big house. Plenty of room for everyone. Though many have shut the doors to Jesus, He, however, will not shut His doors to anyone. John 1 verse 12 says that to all who believe Him, who accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Now the fact that sinless Christ will always have a room for sinful men reveals the heart of God, that He genuinely loves and cares for all of us, especially those who say, I don't need Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, that Jesus did not come for those who are healthy and righteous, but for the sick and sinners. There are many people today, right, who are sick, physically sick, emotionally sick, mentally sick, and in dire need of help from Jesus. Fortunately, Jesus does not shut His door, but will receive anyone who comes to Him. Secondly, it reveals the heart of God in that sinless Christ will always have time for sinful men. Now, the Bible portrays that God is a loving and relational God. You know, He desires to spend time with us, with His Creator, with His creation, sorry. Throughout its narrative, we see instances of God's pursuit of fellowship and communion with us, with His people. God's desire to spend time with you and I is rooted in His deep love for us and His longing to establish a personal relationship. In the Old Testament, right, we know that God's presence dwell among the children of Israel in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Now, these physical manifestations serve as a symbol of His desire to be close to His people. God's presence would fill the tabernacle, indicating His willingness to dwell among them and engage in a meaningful and personal relationship. Additionally, the Bible also reveals God's pursuit of individual. We see instances of God seeking out individuals like Moses, Abraham, David, and many others in order to enter into personal conversation and personal relationships. God desires to spend time with these individuals, which means that He's interested in you, in me. He wants to establish the intimate connection where you and I, we can know Him and we can experience His presence. Moreover, the life and ministry of Jesus exemplify God's desire for a relationship. We see Jesus, as the incarnation of God, who demonstrated a profound love for people. Wherever He goes, Jesus always takes time to spend as much time as He could with people, teaching them, healing them, ministering to them. Now, you may recall the story of the chief tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus, right, in Luke chapter 19. Do you remember that story when Jesus met the short Zacchaeus? He told Zacchaeus, what did He say to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, today, he first asked him to come down from the tree. He said, today I must stay at your house. We must understand, Jesus was a busy man, busy schedule. But He bothered to take time out and to stay at this place, at this man's house. He's the chief tax collector. Funny, interesting, the Bible mentioned his position as a chief tax collector, which represents us, the chief sinners, right? So this story reveals that Jesus desires to come and stay with sinners in their houses, if only they allow Him and if only they have time. Now, Zacchaeus' response was recorded in Luke chapter 19, verse 6. The Bible says that he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. That's what the Bible says. To those who respond like Zacchaeus, the reward and benefit of welcoming Jesus into their houses or lives can be very, very rewarding and tremendous. So the rewards or the benefits of welcoming Jesus to your house or to your life, number one is this, that your house will be clean or your house will be holy. In Matthew chapter 21, right, there is an incident when Jesus entered the temple courts. Now the first thing He did was to set the court in order. He drove out all the merchants and He overturned the tables of the money changers. He overturned the benches of those selling doves. Why? Because those activities were not supposed to take place inside the temple courts. Likewise, when He enters your house, the first thing that Jesus will do is to set it in order. He will clean your house, clean of anything that should not be there. And He does a very good job of cleaning. He throws out all the junk that have been accumulating in your house. And sometimes you'll be surprised how much junk you have actually accumulated over the years. When Jesus enters a person's house, He cleans it completely and thoroughly by transforming it, because He's a holy God and cannot coexist with anything unholy, that is sin. The Bible teaches us that God's holiness demands purity, that's for sure. When Jesus cleansed the temple by driving out the merchants and traders, that shows to us, His desire for a clean and sacred place, both physically and spiritually. Just as He cleanses the temple, He also cleanses our hearts, removing anything that can potentially defile or dishonor His presence. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Secondly, Jesus cleansed our house because He doesn't want us to be defiled, simply because He has called us to reflect His holiness. The scripture says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. When He enters, Jesus begins a transformative work in us. He purifies our thoughts, He purifies our actions and motives. He does this by His word and by His presence. And He renews our mind, guiding us towards holiness. John chapter 15 verse 3 and Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Jesus desires for us to live holy and clean lives, free from the weight of sin that separate us from God. Secondly, when you welcome Jesus into your house will be peaceful. Well, the presence of Jesus brings peace because He is called the Prince of Peace. And the kind of peace that He brings, you know, it can be a serene and tranquil peace environment where there is no strife, where there is no chaos, there is no fear. I'll give you an example, the story of Jairus that we mentioned last or 2 weeks ago. He had a daughter that was dying. This story was found in Mark chapter 5. Jairus had come to Jesus, begged Him to heal his daughter who was dying. Jesus arrived at Jairus' house. But upon His arrival, the daughter was already dead. And there was a lot of commotion, a lot of crying and a lot of wailing. The situation, as you can imagine, was far from peaceful. But what Jesus did was that He put all this chaos, all this crying, wailing people out of the house. He removed the commotion. He removed the skeptic, the anger, the sadness, the bitterness. He put them all aside. Then He went into the house and He resurrected the daughter. So Jesus brought peace to Jairus' house on that day. The kind of peace that Jesus brings when He enters your house can be serenity and inner tranquility resulting from the absence of conflict and strife. But it also can be a different kind of peace, that is the peace of God and the peace with God. The story of Martha and Mary illustrates this. You know, when Jesus came into Martha's house, there was a lot of hustle and bustle. Martha went into overdrive. She was distracted, right? With much serving, to the point that there was strife with his sister. Mary actually lost her peace. Sorry, Martha lost her peace with Mary. Yeah, because she was upset that Mary was just sitting there, not doing her part, just not helping at all. So she lost her peace. And the Bible interestingly says that in Luke chapter 10 verse 40, that Martha was worried and troubled about many things, which only contributed to her emotional and physical stress. So she was burdened, feeling stress. Her heart and mind were not in peace. There was strife in her house. But this was not what Jesus wanted in the house. So essentially, Jesus told Martha, calm down, chill up, right? Sit down and look at what your sister is doing. She was sitting, Mary was sitting still, listening to Jesus. And that was what Jesus was telling Martha. So, when entering the house, Jesus' intent was actually to minister to both of them. Jesus' intention was not so much to be served, but to serve the two sisters. And in ministering to Martha especially, you know, the Lord is actually ministering and taking away her worries and her trouble. The Lord wants to do that. The question is, will Martha allow Christ to do that by being still and listening to what Jesus has to say? And Jesus was bringing peace to that house. Thirdly, the benefit of welcoming Jesus into your house is that your house will be safe and secure. Now, in Mark chapter 3, right, the scribes accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, who was the ruler of demons. Now, Jesus refuted the accusation by asking, well, how can Satan drive out Satan? You know, Jesus went on to say that no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Now, the strong man that Jesus was referring to was Satan himself. So essentially, Jesus is saying that he is stronger than the strong man. And therefore, he could enter the strong man's house at any time, bind him and plunder his house. No one else could do that. And that is why when you welcome Jesus into your house, it will be safe and secure. Simply because he is stronger than the strongest man. And he can overpower any strong man that tries to break into your house. Your house will be safe and secure. Not just spiritually, but it can also be physically safe and secure. There are examples of Christian missionaries who was protected by God. God sent angels to protect God's servant. This was actually told in one of the books by Billy Graham called Angels. In that book, Billy Graham relates the story told by a reverend by the name of Reverend John Payton. He's a missionary in the South Pacific island of Vanuatu. So what happened? One night, this missionary John Payton and his wife found themselves threatened by the natives, right? Who had come to surround their house. Now, Payton thought for sure that the natives would burn down the house and kill both himself and the wife. So, he prayed with his wife. He prayed asking God to protect them from those danger, from those harm. The next morning, they were actually very surprised to realize that the natives had gone away. Nothing happened in the night. Now, they had no idea why or what actually happened, why those natives had actually left. But the missionaries, husband and wife, prayed and thanked God for saving their lives. And about a year later, the chief of the local tribe who had threatened them, he became a Christian. And he came to visit the Paytons one day. And when the Payton asked about the incident of that night in which, you know, he was surrounded by local tribes, the chief was saying that, you know, they did actually come to the house, but he and his men were too afraid to carry out their attack. And they told Payton, John Payton, that they had actually seen some giant men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands, surrounding the house. So Payton and the chief agreed that, you know, there was no other explanation other than the fact that God had sent angels to protect them, to surround the house, to keep them safe and secure. Now, in the Bible, there's also a similar story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. You remember the story of Elijah and the servant? Right? They were both surrounded by Syrian army, and the Syrian army had sought to kill them. The servant was terrified, obviously, and cried out to Elijah, you know, what shall we do? But Elijah told him, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Fourthly, your house will be a house of restoration and a house of healing, the fourth benefit. When Jesus enters a home, he brings with him restoration and healing. And that restoration and healing transform not only the physical realm, but also the spiritual and emotional lives of those within. His presence offers the wholeness that God intends for us. And we see numerous examples in the Bible that illustrate this power of complete restoration. Well, one of the most vivid accounts is found in the story of Zacchaeus, Luke 19. You know, as I mentioned just now about the short man Zacchaeus encountered Jesus. When Jesus entered his house, Zacchaeus actually experienced, you know, he experienced a deep personal transformation because he was known as a corrupt tax collector. He had wronged many people, leaving a trail of distrust and resentment. Yet when Jesus came to his home, Zacchaeus repented, restored what was stolen, and committed to a new upright living. You know, this act of repentance by Zacchaeus, you know, was spurred by Jesus' presence. It symbolized healing of Zacchaeus' heart and relationships, a complete restoration from a life of sin to a life of redemption and purpose. Another example of healing is the Peter's mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to 31. You remember when Jesus entered Simon Peter's house, the mother-in-law was sick with fever, bedridden. Jesus then took her hands, healed her immediately, and she began serving. Now, this story signifies that Jesus' presence not only restored physically, but renewed our strength and purpose, allowing us to contribute to His kingdom, to His family. Jesus' ministry often demonstrates that true healing and restoration encompass more than just physical wellness. They reach the soul and spirit. There's a beautiful story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 about a woman with an alabaster jar. Jesus was eating, the story goes something like this. Jesus was eating in the house of Simon the leper, who was a Pharisee, and a woman approached him and then broke an alabaster jar and anointed Jesus with the perfume from the alabaster jar. Now the Bible says that she broke that jar and stood behind Jesus crying. And I was wondering, why did she cry? Well, obviously she cried because her soul and her spirit were broken due to her sin. Because later on Jesus says that, you know, in verse 48, you know, your sins is forgiven. See, when Jesus is in your house, you can expect full restoration. You can expect full healing in body, soul, and spirit. Complete restoration is essential because each part of us impacts the others. Physical ailments can affect our mental state, just as emotional wounds can lead to spiritual and physical distress. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul prays that, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this verse highlights the interconnectedness of our entire being and the importance of holistic healing that only Christ can bring. So the four benefits again of opening up your house to Jesus are: number one, your house will be clean, or holy; number two, your house will be peaceful; number three, your house will be safe and secure; and number four, your house will become a house of restoration and healing. Now, having said all this, right, these benefits are conditional upon you agreeing to do a few things, only three things, right? Number one, to fully reap this benefit, you must be willing to open the door to your house and let Jesus in. That's the first obvious thing, isn't it? First requirement. But some people want the benefit of what Jesus can offer them without Jesus coming in. They don't want Jesus to come in, but they want what Jesus can offer them. So it's like, perhaps they treat Jesus like a delivery man or the postman, you know, come and deliver, stay at the door, hand me my stuff, thank you, close the door behind. Well, Jesus is not a delivery man. You must open the door to your heart and let Jesus in. Because He will not enter by force. No, He will not. Not without your permission. Neither will Jesus sneak into your house through a window like a thief, but He will only enter by the door which you have opened. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 1 to 2, that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Secondly, you must give Jesus access to every room and every part of your house. To enjoy the full benefits that Jesus can offer, you must allow Him full access to every part because He wants to clean, restore, and secure every corner. Some people open their house to Jesus but limit certain access. Perhaps they tell Jesus, "You can come into the kitchen and to the living room. That's it. All other rooms off limit for you. Don't go there." But you need to give Him access to every room, including number one, the study room, that is your mind. What kind of things do you think about? The more you think about something, the more it becomes part of you. In fact, your thoughts can set the course for your life. It can influence your life. God knows what you're thinking, what I'm thinking. So what we need to do is focus on the things that He wants us to think. Things that are noble, for example. Things that are pure. Things that are trustworthy, admirable. That's what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Secondly, we must give Jesus access to our dining room. That is, our dining room is the place where we eat, right? This speaks of our desires. And we need to give Jesus access to our desires. We need to come to a point where we can say to God, Lord, I only want what you want for me. And if I'm asking for something you don't want me to have, then please don't give it to me. Our desires can cause the biggest problems in our life, especially when we don't get what we want, or when somebody else gets what we want. You need to give access to Jesus to your living room or your family room. Now, this is where we host our visitors and friends. So living room, family, and family room speaks of our friendships. Who are the people that you allow in your living room? Are there any friendships or relationships in your life that are not of good influence? The Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, that bad company corrupts good character. So who do you have in your living room? Number four, you need to give access to Jesus into your bedrooms. Now, the bedrooms are perhaps the most intimate and private sections of our house. And bedroom speaks of our relationships. Relationships between spouses, between parents and children, between siblings. So how's your relationship in your house? Is there an unhealthy or even an illicit relationship happening in your house? Jesus wants access to those relationships. Number five, we need to give Jesus access to our TV room. Now, this speaks of our spare time and our hobbies. What do we do in our spare time? How do we relax? How do you entertain? Now, there's nothing wrong in having, you know, time off and you know, relax and entertain. But our choices needs to honor Him. We have to be careful about how much time we devote to entertainment. When it takes stronger priorities in our lives, then there could be a problem. It is not that we cannot have any fun or we cannot do any relaxation. We just need to choose what is best for us and what is pleasing to God and have the right balance. Number six, we need to give Jesus access to our garage, closet, storeroom, or basement. Now, this speaks of hidden secrets. These are the places where we hide things, right? When we don't want people to see, where do we put them? In the basement, storeroom, closet, garage. Right? So those are our secret things. Maybe we don't want people to see because they are inappropriate or they are simply too embarrassing. So the question is there anything that we are hiding in our garage or in our storeroom that we don't want Jesus to see, to know, to have access? Now, having said this, I know that it is not easy. Yeah? It is not easy to surrender every room to Jesus. It can be hard. But it is necessary so that He can do a thorough cleaning and restoration. Jesus will give us time to progressively open up every room for Him. Now, He gives us time. If we can open everything all at once, that's great. But if you can open one room at a time, that's also great. Jesus gives us time. Right? But we must give Him eventually access to every room. We just have to trust Him to do the job and give Him the access one room at a time. Number three, we need to enjoy the reward of welcoming Jesus. Number three, yes. In order to enjoy the reward of welcoming Jesus into your house, you must make Him a permanent resident, not a guest. I mentioned just now, since the dawn of time, God has always desired to live with His people, right? He manifests Himself to Israel when they left Egypt through the pillar of clouds and fire. Then God commanded Moses in Exodus chapter 25 to make Him a sanctuary so that He could dwell with His people. But here's the thing. Jesus is not interested to be a short-term guest in your house. He wants to be a permanent resident in your house because He is the rightful owner of your house. Unfortunately, many people welcome Jesus as a short-term guest and show Him the door when things don't go according to plan. Or don't go according to the expectation. There can be several reasons why Jesus is shown to the door and asked to pack up and leave. Number one, people expect quick or instant result. They want Jesus to clean, to restore, to secure quickly according to their timeline. And if they don't see result quickly, they get disappointed, they get disillusioned, and they show him out the door. Second reason is that people find Jesus intrusive, because he starts cleaning up and throwing junks out. Things that perhaps some people might still want to hold on dearly. That's where they find Jesus very intrusive. It's very painful to part ways with those things. You know, because Jesus pokes into the deepest and personal secrets and affairs and businesses. And that's why a lot of people find Jesus very intrusive. Therefore, they kick him out of the house. But make no mistake, if you tell Jesus to leave, he will leave. He will not force himself upon you. He will not stay there if you don't want him. Now, we see it in the Bible. When Jesus was asked to leave by people who didn't want him in their towns or region, he left. He didn't even get into the argument. He just left. But please heed the warning and danger before you show Jesus the door. Now, referencing back to John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says that anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, he or she is a thief and a robber. So what is the danger and the warning to us here? The warning is this. Jesus is not the only one seeking to enter your house. There is a thief, there's a robber who's also eyeing to enter your house. So if you kick Jesus out of your house, guess who will be so happy and eager to come in? The thief will be eager to come in. And his intent is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now Jesus enters your house so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And that's why, you know, Jesus cleans and restores and secures your house. But if you show him out the door, then the thief and the robber will gladly come in. And they will come indeed. So in conclusion, this Christmas, open your house and your heart to Jesus. Open your heart to Jesus. The Bible talks a lot about opening our hearts to Christ. He wants us to be open to him, to listen to his voice, and to let him guide us every step of the way. But for that to happen, we need to be willing to let down our guard and let him in. It's like opening the door. And you can't keep it locked and still expect someone to come inside. The Bible encourages us, you know, to fully open our heart to Christ so that Jesus can fill us with his love, peace, security, and guide us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, you know, says that Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. He's standing at the door and knocking. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, he will come in. He will come in. He says, anyone, he will come in and eat and dine with that person. Now, one of the most important things about opening our heart is being honest. Being honest with God. Yes, he knows everything about you, but you need to be honest. Even the things that you hide from God or try to hide from others, you know, you need to come honestly to him with all those things. He doesn't force himself upon you. He waits for you to be ready to open the door. And when you open the door to Jesus, saying, you know, God, you know what, I trust you. And I want you to be part of me every day. You know, when you say that, it's a way of letting go of your fears. You know, to letting go of your worries and doubts. And when you do that, you are actually letting God take control. It is not easy. Right? Sometimes we have been hurt before, and we don't want to, you know, risk of getting hurt again. Maybe we've been let down by many people a few times. Or maybe we have done things that we are not proud of, and we are scared that God might actually judge us and see us in a bad and negative light. But the Bible tells us that God is gentle and loving. If we come to him with a genuine heart, you know, he will not condemn. He will not put us away. Instead, you know, he's ready to forgive. He's ready to heal. He's ready to welcome you back. Now, opening your heart to God is the first step to experience his grace and mercy. The Bible also talks about the danger of having a hard heart. You know, if you decide that, well, maybe not this time. You know, Jesus thing is just too, doesn't make sense, just too hard. Well, a hard heart is a stubborn heart. A heart that refuses to listen. It's like a rock, you know. You cannot shape a rock, right? A rock cannot be changed because it's already so hard. So when we harden our heart, we are like a rock. We cannot hear what God is saying to us. And we miss out on the good things that He can give. And indeed, He has a lot of good things that He wants to give to us. And that's why it's important for us to keep our hearts open. And to keep our hearts soft so that He can, basically He can ply it. He can mold it. And He can help us. Sometimes this means that, you know, we must be willing and honest to admit, you know, our wrongdoing and come to Him asking for forgiveness and letting go of that bitterness. It's not easy, but it is worth it. So therefore, there's also a pointed and personal issue today that confronts you. And now this Jesus, who is the reason for Christmas, you know, He's knocking at the door. He's seeking entrance to your heart this very moment. The question is, will you turn Him away because there is no room in your house? Just as 2,000 years ago, people in Bethlehem turned Him away because there is no room in the inn. Will you turn Jesus away because your soul and your heart is saturated with goods, possessions, gifts, success, friends, relatives, and family members? Will you turn to Jesus or will you turn Him away? Is it because you have no time? This Christmas, make a point to make room and make time for Jesus. If you have been keeping your heart closed, today is a great day to open it. And you don't have to be afraid. God already knows everything about you, and He still loves you completely, unconditionally. All He wants is for you to let Him in to your house, to your heart. Amen. That ends my message. I hope it encouraged you. So I invite the musician, please, to come. And